right. Well, we'll see. Thank you, Brother Hank, very much. I barely have enough voice left to speak tonight, so it was hard not to sing, even though I wasn't leading the singing, though. It's always hard for me not to sing along. Anyway, you pray for me tonight, and I hope it's not too much trouble to hear me. But I am glad to be here tonight, even though I'm not feeling the best. We've got a good study we're getting into. Going to get started on a study in the book of Ephesians. First time I came here, from the time I came here, I've kind of wanted to preach through that book. I just haven't had the chance to get to it. But it's one of the most precious portions of the Word of God. It's a small book. It's just 6 chapters. There's not a whole lot there as far as the length of the book. But then you see what's in the book, and it's a wealth of truth. Just an awesome package of God's wonderful grace that's given to us here. There's just so much for us to study. I think D. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his study had 8 volumes and preached for 3 years on Ephesians. And you could do that easily. There's just every verse has a sermon in it. And I don't think I'm going to preach on every single verse, but there is a lot for us to see and to take in. I think it's the deepest picture of God's love and purpose to save us that we have in all of Scripture. Obviously, all the Bible is revealing to us the love of God and His purpose to save us through Christ. But I think Ephesians, it takes that and it gives us that picture of God's love to us from a heavenly perspective. Not just from our perspective on earth, but from God looking down, and it gives us a glimpse of His great purpose and plan of saving us. And it gives us such a big picture of it. It's an awesome study. And it's kind of overwhelming a little bit to get into, because there's so much to study and some of it's deep truth. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, at the beginning of his commentary, said this. He says, "As we approach this study, I seem to hear the voice that came of old to Moses from the burning bush saying, 'Take off thy shoes from thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. We are in the presence of God and His glory, so we must tread carefully and humbly.'" And indeed, this is a book of the Bible that it brings the Lord before you. It's almost like Isaiah I thought of Isaiah seeing the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple, and here are the seraphim crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And I think the book of Ephesians gives us kind of that type of picture. Just an awe-inspiring picture of the glory and love of God to us. The title, you see it here, "The Riches of Grace." That is very much what this book is about. It is about God's great riches that He lavishes on His people. Ephesians chapter 2 is at the heart of it. Actually, I have this one for you. This is the only verse I'm going to have for you tonight on the screen. I'm going to have you turn to a number of verses. But this is the heart of the book. It says that God has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And just one of several passages throughout the book where the riches of His grace are talked about. So that is going to be the focus. Seeing the riches that are bestowed upon us. You know, in the church I was growing up in, there was a man that lived down the street from the church. And it was kind of a rundown neighborhood that we were in. And he lived in a rundown house. I mean, it was kind of the floors were rotting. It kind of smelled funny when you went in. There were all kinds of problems. It was just a kind of a shack that he lived in. He didn't own a car. He walked down to church. Often he was in kind of tattered clothing. And we tried to help him out financially several times. And he never would take it. But we were trying to help him and do something for him. Turns out he died. He was quite wealthy. I mean, he had hundreds of thousands of dollars tucked away. And it kind of impresses upon you one of two things were likely true. Either because of some struggle in his mind, he forgot he was rich, or he just didn't know how to use the money. but he didn't apply the riches to his life. There are a lot of people that have lived that way, that can't apply what they have, or don't know how to use what they have, or appreciate what they have. And we think that's foolish financially, but what about the riches spiritually? This is the problem Christians have today. We don't see the riches. We don't appreciate the riches of grace. We're too busy focusing on the riches of our dollars, the riches of our possessions, the riches of worldly glory. And we don't appreciate the real heavenly riches. We set our affections on things below, not on things above. And so what happens? Well, we sit and complain, or we struggle, and we don't utilize the great wealth God has given us for His glory. And we don't rejoice in Him as we should be. Well, we want to step back and see the riches. That's what this book is all about. See what God has and is doing and will do for you as Christians. Realize how rich you are. But the apostle is not just giving that message to excite our emotions, make us feel good. It's very practical. As we realize our riches, it changes our life. It strengthens us to be the Christians that we are to be, and to be good stewards, and to use the riches for His glory. So these are the things we're going to do. We're going to see what the riches are, and then we're going to seek to use the riches for God. And that's what Ephesians does for us. I'm going to go through an outline of it here in a few minutes, and you'll see that in more detail. Before we do that, I want you to see a little bit about the church that Paul is writing to. And that helps us understand the context of this. Obviously, by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul, he's inspired to write this to every believer. This is God's message to all of us, but very practically, this is an epistle that he wrote to a church at Ephesus. Now, some commentators say it was a letter that was written to all the churches of Asia Minor. And that it wasn't directly to one church. That's debatable. I likely think it was written to one particular church at Ephesus. And this was a church that's often spoken of in the Scriptures. And so we can learn a little bit about them. It helps us understand the book of Ephesians and what Paul's communicating, and then we can apply that to us. If Ephesus was a major city, it was one of the greatest cities of the ancient world. In fact, it might have been second only to Rome as far as its prosperity, its influence, if not its population. It was certainly one of the great cities. And even today, to go to Ephesus, there are just amazing ruins that show the glories that this city once was. And I've always wanted to go and see some of those things. I've never had the opportunity, but this is one place, because I like historical things, this is one place I'd love to go. I'd love to go to Ephesus. One reason, because I'd like to stand where Paul stood and think about that. But it was an amazing city. It was on the Caistor River in Asia Minor, right on the Aegean Sea. You see the map there. So it's in a perfect location for trade. As it grew, it became a cultural and religious center. The Temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the world, was built there. And so you get the picture. If you're the people in Ephesus, a lot of them are prosperous. A lot of them are influential. We don't know that's the case for everybody in the church, but it does seem like there are some very prosperous people there, and God has blessed them with a lot. And yet, this is also a place of great idolatry. It's a place consumed. It's kind of the the very heart of idolatry, where a lot of the idol makers ply their trade. And again, where that temple of Diana is, and there is a great influence in the worship of Diana or Artemis. And so this was a city filled with a lot of fornication and wickedness that was acceptable too. Kind of like Corinth. A place that was known for all kinds of sinful acts that were acceptable. So that's kind of the area. Financially wealthy, spiritually impoverished. But then God began to work there. And He brought some great blessings to this city. First of all, I'll give you a little timeline in Acts 19, and we're going to look at a couple passages in Acts. If you could turn over there, in Acts 19, Paul first came to Ephesus. And this is on his second missionary journey. And he actually didn't stay very long in the city. He wasn't able to stay there. He moved on. But he left Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife. They're very influential individuals. They helped him a lot in his ministry. He left them there to be an influence in the city. And a work was begun there. During that time, they met a man named Apollos. Apollos was very strong preacher. He struggled a little bit in doctrine, but Priscilla and Aquila helped instruct him, and he began to preach mightily. And so God worked through Apollos. After this, Paul came back. And when he came back, he stayed for 3 years. And that was very clearly a precious 3 years. God began to work through his ministry. God began to do some wonderful things. We don't know how much the church grew, but we can see God definitely blessed them. In verse 18 of Acts 19, it says, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." That's an astounding amount of money. "And so they mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." And I think we're talking about Pentecost and the great work that went on in Jerusalem on Sunday mornings. Some similar things going on in Ephesus. I think thousands maybe are saved from the sound of this. So God's just wonderfully working, and the church is growing spiritually. But they're also a church that faces affliction. In the same chapter, we don't have time to read it all, but the idolatrous people didn't like that. Their trade of making those idols for Diana and their worship of these idols, it's being threatened by the growth of the church. And so a riot erupts in this city, and it endangered Paul himself and endangered many of the church members. And it gives you a picture that it was a church that had to deal with afflictions. I don't think that the riot there was a singular event. That probably gives you a picture of the constant struggle that they had and the dangers that they lived in as they tried to continue to minister the Word of God. The Apostle Paul came back as he's headed to Jerusalem. He's headed kind of at the end of his ministry. He's going to be arrested at Jerusalem, and he pretty much knows this. A beautiful passage of Scripture, he calls for the Ephesian elders to come and meet with him. And there at Miletus, he meets with these elders, and you just see the burden and the love Paul has for this church, the impact that they made on his life during those 3 years. Verse 18 of Acts 20. It says, "When they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews, also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the word of God, the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I have ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And we'll stop there. But that just gives you a little picture that the concern Paul has as he looks forward, not just about the physical afflictions, but the spiritual attack. He's more concerned about more than the idolaters physically hurting him. He's concerned about false teachers coming in among them. And he sees the danger. And he sees the pull of the world. And so there's his burden. You also see a great picture of his love. How dear this church was to him there. First and Second Timothy. Timothy was actually a pastor of this church. We don't know how long he was there. Paul left Timothy there to minister to this church. And one of the reasons Timothy was there was because false teachers had arisen. And this is one of the last, two of the last epistles, probably the last ones that Paul wrote. But he wrote them to the church at Ephesus, to Timothy who's leading Ephesus, out of a burden for Ephesus. And we see his concern and that God would bless and protect these people in all that they went through. And finally, Revelation chapter 2. This, of course, is long after the Apostle Paul. This is in the days of John, towards the end of his life. The Lord Jesus sent a letter to Ephesus. And we see, sadly, there, a struggle that's gone on in the church. And so there's some rebuke involved. I'm going to read that to you from Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 1. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and not fainted." So we see that some of the encouragement that Paul gave them was followed. False teachers were rebuked. They challenged them according to the truth, saw them for what they were, and rebuked them. But another struggle has risen up. Verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, that which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So, the picture we have, again, if you put it all together, this is a church that is blessed with great spiritual riches. God brought Paul there. God worked mightily through that preaching. God had men like Timothy that came. John that was likely there. Peter is even said to have been there. So God brought some godly men. God worked through these men, Apollos. And He blessed through the preaching. And He used them. But they were also a church that's under attack. Whenever you see God blessing, be assured there's going to be satanic attacks too. And so they're attacked by persecution. They're attacked by false doctrine. And one of the greatest attacks that it seems clear in Revelation chapter 2, worldly desires can pull upon them. And it seems that they very much are. They've left their first love. They've lost the fire. They've lost the excitement. And what do you think happened? I think they got their affections off of things above, got it on the things on the earth. In that letter, it wasn't in anger, but in a burden, Christ was seeking to draw them back. And I think draw them back to exactly what Paul is talking about in Ephesians. You need to see the riches of my grace. You need to see the spiritual wealth of your relationship with me. And you need to see everything else in perspective. And that'll bring you back to your first love. That'll stir your hearts as hearts were stirred when Paul first came to this city and spent those wonderful 3 years in this city. And Apollos was preaching. And so, that's the focus. And of course, this is the message to us today, that we see the riches of grace. That we lay hold of the blessing of God, and that we live accordingly. Let's break the book down. I'm going to go through and give you an outline of this book, and just real quickly go through the points. Try not to take too long, obviously, because there's a whole lot here. I don't know how long we're going to be in the study, but I want you to get the big picture. I like to do that at the start of all of our studies. Here's our title. It's The Riches of Grace. The 2 points that we have, as I mentioned before, we're going to talk about knowing the riches. We're going to see what I mean, what God means when He says the riches of grace. So we're going to study that out. But then it's not enough just to know about the riches. We got to use the riches. We don't want to be like that man down the street, leaving the wealth, sitting in the bank and living in poverty. We don't want to be like that spiritually. We want to take what God has given us. We want to use it for His glory. And so the first section, doctrinal, first three chapters, going to be doctrine. The last three chapters, very practical. That's where we apply the doctrine and we seek to live it out. It beautifully, I think, both enriches the heart and the joy of the church, but it also guides them in the ministry that they have, how we use the riches. So real quickly, knowing God's riches, first of all, we have God's plan. How He bestows blessing on His people. Essentially, what the riches are. Well, we're going to see that in the first chapter. And there's so much here in this first chapter. We're going to take some time in it because each verse is rich with doctrine. Just a couple verses I'll read to you. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And so we're going to see God's eternal purpose to bless His people in wonderful ways. And again, it takes us from our earthly perspective, and it makes us to see things from God's sovereign plan, from that standpoint. And that's pretty amazing. The loving plan of God to bless His people, going all the way from eternity past to glory in the future. And we're going to see that in chapter 1. God's plan, God's power to bring it about. Chapter 2, how God applies these riches to us specifically. We're reminded in chapter 2 how helpless and unworthy we are. A very humbling chapter. But then, how that everything good in us comes from God's grace. How He's the one that takes us from dead in our sins to full of spiritual life and full of blessing. And chapter 2, verse 8 puts it in perspective. By grace are ye saved, through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Everything that you are, it's because the riches of God's grace bestowed on you. That's His power that has blessed you. His power working through you. So we're reminded of that. God's people. Who is it that receives the riches? Who is it that's blessed? Particularly the message here, is that it's not just the Jew, but the Gentile also. And we touched on some of those themes in Galatians. This idea of the Judaizers, salvations of the Jews. You've got to go back to the Old Testament. You've got to follow the works of the law because God's blessing is only on the Jewish people. Well, again, Paul is giving this wonderful message to this church, which, by the way, is Jew and Gentile together, that have all come to faith. Salvation is to every one of God's elect, from people from all nations, all backgrounds. There's nothing that restricts you as far as your nationality. If you've turned from sin and trusted Christ, you're one of those people. Doesn't matter if you're a young child or somebody that's older, whether you're the preacher, whether you're just somebody that is serving in the background. All believers can rejoice and say, I know the riches. And it's very important that all those barriers are broken down and that we see that we are all sinners saved by grace and blessed alone by God. Chapter 2, verse 19, therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, and he's speaking to the Gentiles, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So what a blessing to be one of the people that God has purposed to bless with His riches. Finally, prayer. in light of the riches. There's a beautiful prayer in chapter 3 where the Apostle Paul pours out his heart for this church. And this is what I want you to make, a prayer I want you to make your own as we go through the study. I want you to pray it. Not just ritualistically where you're just saying the words. I want you to take this into your heart and cry it out to God. This is what we need God to do for us through this truth here in Ephesians. Let's read it in Ephesians 3, verse 16. We'll skip down to there. Paul prays that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that God may dwell, or Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. What's he saying? He's saying, I want you, and I'm praying for you, that you'll know your riches. God will make them plain. You'll see how richly blessed you are, and you'll appreciate that in your life fully. Lord, we need to see it. We need you to open our eyes to the riches. And that's what we want in this study. Knowing the riches. Secondly, utilizing the riches. What good is all the spiritual wealth if we leave it sitting in the bank and live in spiritual poverty? Right? We got to use it. We got to live it out. We don't want to just get doctrine in our minds. We want to take the truth and live for the Lord. And this, a good illustration, I don't have the text here for you. I think about the parable of the servants with the pounds. And it's probably familiar to you. The Lord, He leaves, He's going off into a far country, and He leaves His servants with some of His money. What were they to do with the money? Well, they weren't to take it and put it in the napkin and hide it. They were to take it, exchange it, utilize it, and bring an increase. That's what they were to do. They were to invest the money. They were stewards. He came back. Somebody had a pound, gained 5 pounds. He blessed him. Another had 10 pounds. He blessed him. Third servant comes up, I've laid it in a napkin. He's rebuked. You know the passage. I'm not going to read it all to you. Well, that's a picture of us with our spiritual riches. Lord's saying, I've blessed you with this wealth. It's not just for you to appreciate. It's for my glory. For you to take, as I've blessed you spiritually, you're to take this life that I've given you. And this, the abilities that you have, and by the Spirit working in you, to take it and use those things for my good, for my glory. We got to utilize the riches. Not only do we waste it for ourselves and miss out on much for us, we dishonor God if we don't appreciate and use the spiritual riches that He bestows upon us. So, practically, here's great teaching in the last 3 chapters. We see our place of ministry, where God would have us to take the blessings He's given us and to use them. What is that place? Well, it's the church. And of course, when I say place, I don't mean 11659 Madison Pike, Independence, Kentucky. I mean with these people. In the church body that God put you in. That God has put you in a place as one of the members of His church. And so you're to be serving there. And we get this picture of a body of believers. I referred to it a little bit this morning in the sermon on Pentecost. The picture of a body. And it's applied in Corinthians. It's applied in Romans. It's applied here again in Ephesians. Paul often used this because he wants each of the members to see you have an important place within God's work. He hasn't just bestowed riches on the pastor for him to preach. He's bestowed riches on you for you to serve where you are. And so that's brought out here beautifully. Verse 15, we are to be speaking the truth in love that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Chapter 4, verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Just like every member of your physical body, as we talked about this morning, has a unique place, you have a unique place within the church body. Those riches are given to you so you can use them to serve faithfully where God's put you. And so we're going to talk about that. Our purity in our ministry. The Apostle Paul, he begins to deal with the world that is distracting this church from that blessing. The things that will draw their affections from things above down to the earth. And things that are going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 30, he says, "Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And they lived in a place, there are all these worldly enticements. Ephesus, boy, there is a lot you can do. A lot you can enjoy. And a lot of fornication and wickedness that you could get involved in. And the world was pulling on them. They had to live in the midst of this wicked society. We can only imagine what that might have been like, right? Well, we don't have to. We live in the midst of a wicked society. We have all kinds of worldly enticements pulling on us. And often, we don't feel rich. We don't feel blessed. We're not being utilized. Why? We've grieved the Spirit. There's some things in our life that aren't right. We've got to keep ourselves pure from the world so that we can know the riches and use the riches that God has given. So Paul has important teaching on purity that we're going to see. Our position of ministry. The Apostle Paul, he gives some great teaching in chapter 5 and into chapter 6 on different roles that God puts people in. He deals with husbands and wives, children and parents, servants and masters. All of them are rich. All of them are blessed, but God's put you in a certain place. And there's a tendency to think of a hierarchy and the servant well below the master, the little child well below the adult. But God has a place for you to serve, and you need to see the role He's put you in and be faithful in that role for His glory. And only then, when you accept where He has you and you faithfully serve those above you and below you according to His glory, seeking His glory above all, that's when He's going to use you. So He deals with our position, helps us to appreciate the position He's put us in, and encourages us to serve faithfully in that place. And finally, our provision. I could have used the word protection here. Here is a wonderful text on our spiritual armor, and it's often referred to, the armor of the Lord. And we're going to look at each of the pieces of this spiritual armor that we're to be girded with. Verse 11 of chapter 6, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And brethren, we need it. This is part of our wealth, though. This is part of our riches. We have some rich armor. I remember watching a show a while back about an amazing find there in, I think it was somewhere in England. And there was this armor. And I can't imagine it was worn to battle, but it was covered in all this beautiful golden work. Whoever wore that armor, it was some kind of king, had... It was covered in precious metals and beautiful carvings and all these different things. And you think, wow, that's... I can't imagine somebody's taking that into battle, such gorgeous arrayed armor. You know, we have rich armor, though. That's a picture of what we have. It's golden armor, if you will. Armor of infinite wealth. It's the armor of God's grace. The armor of God's love. Laying hold of those riches is what the spiritual armor is all about. That's the breastplate. Righteousness, the belt of truth, the feet shod, the preparation of the gospel of peace. We could go on and on. The helmet of salvation. We've got these rich blessings. By these, laying hold of these, God protects us from the attacks of the world. God protects us from the attacks of Satan, and God strengthens us to go forward and to accomplish His purpose. Again, our riches aren't for us to keep laid up. They're for us to utilize for the good of the Master. We're stewards. And so we get the picture of our spiritual armor, how God provides to live faithfully for Him in this world. We'll close this up tonight. Let's talk about some goals that we have for our study. What should the impact be for you as you go through Ephesians? Well, you may have some different goals that come out. Here are some things that stand out for me. Number one, this is going to humble us. It's about as humbling as you can get, study through Ephesians. It says you're dead in your trespasses and sins without the grace of God. It says, but for God, you're following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. You belong to Satan if you don't belong to God. And you would still be there. But for grace. That humbles you. It tells us that there's nothing in us, no strength or power in us that can save us. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so it's a humbling book, and that's important for us to be humbled. Not so we feel helpless or overwhelmed, but so we recognize riches are coming from God. They're not coming from me. My wealth is all about His grace. Not something I earn, not something that I accomplish in me. So we're humbled, but we're encouraged. We're uplifted as we see this wonderful love of God. And we need this, brethren. I'm such a negative guy. And I can get down on my situation in life. Oh, if I had this talent, this ability, this money, this position. I get jealous of the world sometimes. I feel so poor. We shouldn't be that way. We should feel rich. Not prideful. Again, we've been humbled, but blessed. How often we get like Israel, they're complaining. Oh, here we are in the wilderness. Oh, we had it better in Egypt. How great it was back there. And God's raining manna down on them and leading them to the promised land. How wicked to complain. This verse turns our lamentation to thanksgiving. And that's what I want. I want us to be uplifted. If you're a Christian, I want you to feel rich. And then, to be assured, this book is all about God's grace to us. God who in eternity past chose us. God who gave His Son to redeem us from our sins. God who called us, quickened us when we were dead in trespasses and sins, is going to keep us every step of the way to glory. It turns your attention to Him, and that assures you He's going to keep you. That girds you with some spiritual armor that keeps doubt and fear and despair from overwhelming you. Last of all, we got to be motivated for ministry, and that's what this is all about. That's the point of Ephesians. It's not just to give doctrine to the mind. It's to stir us up. That you see your place in the church, you realize how rich you are, the great amount of blessings God's given you to use for Him, and you go out and you use it. And so I want us to do that. I want us to be motivated. I want us to be serving. I want us to be living it out with all of our heart. I hope Ephesians encourages us in the ministry God's put us in and moves us to pray for more ministries and just stirs us up to be faithful, trusting His power. We're utilizing His riches. All comes down to victory. It comes down to victory in our life over the struggles that we go through, over the temptations that we're going through, over the weaknesses and fears that we have, over our doubts, over our frustrations. This points us to God and assures us of victory. So we go forward and we lay hold of the victory by His grace. Whatever that victory is, God gives it through His riches. So I hope you're stirred up. I hope you could hear me at least a little bit tonight with my raspy voice. We got a good study in Ephesians. Okay? And I think it's going to be something I'm not going to rush through. We're going to take our time. But it's going to be, I hope, every week a blessing to you. I want you to read this book. If you want to read it once a week, every week, you'll be blessed by it. Won't hurt you. But I do want you to be here. I know I'm speaking to my crowd that's usually here on Sunday night. I'd like to see it grow. I know some people are out of town, but I encourage you to stay faithful coming if you can. And I want you to be blessed by this study that we have together. I think you will. How can you not be blessed when you're so richly blessed by God? How could you not feel blessed with all that God has done for us? And He reveals it to us here in this book of Ephesians. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for bringing us here again tonight. I appreciate everyone that's come out this evening to be a part of our service tonight. I pray You uplift them and bless them. I hope You've done that tonight. And I pray You'll continue to do it. Lord, we enter into the study of Ephesians in awe of the wonder of this truth. The amazing grace that's revealed here. the great doctrine that boggles our mind of Your sovereign love to us. Lord, we pray that You'd capture our heart with it as we go through this. You'd stir every heart here to rejoice in You, to take comfort in You, but then to live for You all the more. Lord, help us to see how rich we are that we might use those riches for Your glory. Lord, You might touch a heart of an unbeliever through these services, maybe even tonight, make them see the riches laid before them in the gospel that can be theirs if they would turn from sin and trust in Christ. We give You all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.